Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
The reading this morning is from Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. Today we come to the end of our Jesus Unfiltered series. We've had a 5-week journey in Lent where we've discovered some of the names, some of the ways in which Jesus has been presented, and we have centered our minds around Jesus as through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we focus on Jesus as Lord, and the four others that we have covered are Jesus as Messiah, Emmanuel, Son of God, and King, all of course from Matthew's Gospel. Next week is Easter weekend, and so we gather over that weekend to celebrate the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We meet twice on Friday morning if you want to come. I encourage you to come. I encourage you to set aside some time to be here. We meet three times on Sunday, and we will together remember with great thanks, with our hearts filled to overflowing of the benefits and the good things of what God has done for us. Our theme for Easter is undone, which is the same theme that XS are picking up. So we are in sync with how things are going with XS Easter Camp. Also, on this Monday night, we have a prayer meeting from 7:30 till midnight. And so we do walk into Holy Week. We do walk into a time where a lot of Christians around the globe set aside this week to center themselves, their thoughts, even their actions on Jesus and his sacrifice, his suffering, his death for us. And so start the week off well. Come on Monday night and be here and pray and gather with us and seek the Lord's face. But by now, some of you would have seen that we have some side huts around the buildings. And you'd have worked out that out front, there's actually a name on one of these side huts. And the secret that I was going to unveil this morning has been unveiled. But most of you probably missed it and didn't see the name. So we are pleased on behalf of the staff and the church council and the Synod Property and the Presbytery Property Board, we're pleased to announce that Tonkin Schultz is the builder that will be building here in the next few weeks, starting straight after Easter. And get this, a 30-week build. We will be finished before Christmas. So we need to celebrate. Let's celebrate. We are delighted with the favourable quote that we have received, and we are delighted to go ahead with Tonkin Schultz. They have built many other spiritual significant buildings, and so we're looking forward to a partnership with them. So thank you to all those who up to this point have contributed, have inputted into our building. And particularly I want to say thank you to the two Pauls, Paul Tullock and Paul Frisby, who have given an extraordinary amount of hours. And if you want to applaud them, that's good too. This is a watershed moment. We come to this point having had years of work. The first meeting I came to before I was here at Seeds was a building meeting. Okay, so this is where we've come to. We recognize that we build on the back of those who have come before us, and very significant for us that this has been a long process. It has been a difficult process in lots of senses as we worked out finances and what needs to come in and what doesn't need to come in, But here we are. We're at this point. And this time next year, we'll be using that new building, celebrating. We'll have it filled, and it'll be to the glory of God. And it'll be exciting. So I want to say again, thank you to those who have inputted. Thank you to those who came yesterday and contributed towards the work of the destruction. And I got a phone call last night from Paul Frisby telling me that there were a few people pulling things out who had many years ago put those things in. So there's a closed circle. Which is exciting to see. So thank you to the 30 plus people that came out yesterday and worked hard. And you'll notice out the back and at the side over here that things have changed. And so we are excited that they have changed and changing for good. And the next things that go up will be great things. So there's the current situation just a few minutes ago. So I do need to say that to the shame of us guys to encourage us guys, that Sue Tullock apparently worked for enough for two men. There you go. So thank you again to all those who have contributed and to those who gave of their time to bring us to this point. This is a really significant moment. I don't want us to be lost on that. In time, I will be asking you to give towards your giving of this project for those who have pledged. And I know there are a number of people who have pledged. It's time to make good on that. And we've signed off on the bottom line now, so it's good to not renege on your agreement. For those who have not considered an investment into the life of this church, particularly around this building, we're going to encourage you to do that, and there'll be some opportunities made available to do that. There have been a lot of people who have sacrificed and given in faith at this point. And so I, for one, as a senior pastor, want to say thank you so much for the sacrificial giving that has come in so far. It is extraordinary. Indeed, honestly, it is humbling to see what people give. Now, I don't know who's given what, but I know the amounts are extraordinary. So thank you so much. There are some other things that we would like to do to bring into this, and the opportunity is ripe for us to continue to augment on the way in which we are going. And so we recognize that we stand on the backs of others. We stand the heritage of what others have given. And so I will be calling you to consider your giving towards this project. There are some things that we could do now, for instance, that would be really helpful, that would be almost a low-cost option as we go ahead. Things like solar panels would be pretty handy for a church with an extraordinary power bill than what we have. And so we could actually give to the next generation a real gift, a gift of free energy. So there's a number of things like that. Also, it's on my heart, too, to not bequeath the next generation a big debt. So we can reduce that debt even at this moment. So I'm going to encourage you to be part of that and to invest in that, to invest in what we have at this moment, but particularly invest in those who are yet to come and belong into this church. So it is a good time. The real reason I'm mentioning this in a sermon is not just to give you all the information and to tell you all this sort of stuff, but to illustrate, in fact, that Jesus is Lord of his church at this moment. And we see that. We have seen that enacted. And as a church council, as we have struggled with the finances, as we've struggled with the whole pile of stuff, as Springboard have struggled with the design and the build of this, we have seen God's hand here moving even amongst us at this moment. There's no way that this could have all been undertaken without the direct involvement of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is God's church, and he has brought this about. Even in things as mundane and as functional as a building, Jesus is proving right before our eyes and in the history that we are now standing, in the history that we are making at the moment, that he is continuing to be Lord of this church. And so I give him the glory for that, and I encourage you to think along those lines. I, for one, am so grateful to be part of a church where we can see the evidence of the hand of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the most extraordinary things that you have done amongst us. You've grown us numerically. You've grown us financially. Now you're growing us spatially. And we are excited and delighted to be part of this. We thank you so much. As we hear your word at this moment, as we open our hearts to hear you speak to us, we pray, Jesus, that they would be soft, that your words would penetrate into the places where we need to hear them the most, that we would be clear about your voice to us this morning, that it would not just be a Sunday morning thing, but it would have ramifications for the rest of our week, Jesus. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So we've been looking at Matthew's gospel and discovering how Jesus is being, his name as being varied, and what that brings to us as to an understanding of who Jesus is. Today, of course, is Jesus is Lord, and so we're looking at it from Matthew's perspective. Matthew uses quite a number of terms, as you've seen, for Jesus. Making the top five is Jesus is Lord, and it's there. It's not as prominent as some of the other ones, but it's still quite a significant theme in Matthew's gospel. So we find in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist saying, as a way of getting ready for Jesus, he says this, Matthew chapter 3, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him.'" So John knew that it was Jesus, the Lord, who was coming. Then we find on the lips of Jesus in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'Away from me, I never knew you, you evildoers.'" But significantly, if we scroll down just a few verses, we see in verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So he was calling himself Lord, he was acting like he was Lord, and the crowd recognized him as someone who had authority. In chapter 21, he claims to be ruler of the Sabbath. Sorry, chapter 12, he claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. That is, he is the ruler over the Sabbath. He says, "This most holy day, I am Lord over this. I have authority over this. In fact, what I say goes beyond what you think should happen on that special day." Then, of course, there is the really complicated passage in chapter 24 and beginning at verse 41. And let me read parts of it to you. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?' 'The son of David,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your feet. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?' And no one dared say a word in reply from that day onwards, and no one dared ask him any more questions." I think it's obvious that Jesus was alluding to himself, and that's why the Pharisees couldn't answer him. He had them pegged. He had them sorted. He had them cornered, and they couldn't get out of it, and they knew it. And so this added fuel to just a little bit later when they had him before Pilate and they called for his crucifixion. Then lastly, in Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and you heard Peter read that to us this morning, notice the crowds were yelling, and they were yelling for everyone to hear. Chapter 21. "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' And the crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" The name of the Lord is a way in which to convey that this is the person who had authority. This is the person who was akin, who was like the Lord. Notice that some people get who Jesus is prepare the way of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But then when the crowd, when they get into Jerusalem and the holy city is asking the question, who is this person that's causing this uproar? Who is this person that has a kingly-like status walking into this holy city? The answer is not, this is Jesus the Lord, but this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And a bit like the king, as the children recognized who Jesus was, and even as the stones would have cried out if the children hadn't, if the stones recognized who Jesus was, those in the know, those who lived in the holy city, those should know these things, didn't get it, missed out, didn't understand, were ignorant to the person that was in front of them. They'd had many prophets ride in, over and over again, prophets all the time coming in, speaking. And yet, here's the one that the prophets were speaking about, and they missed it. They didn't understand it, the Lord. This gospel writer, Matthew, wants you to know another name for Jesus as Lord. And so this is picked up then in the later parts of the New Testament. Jesus is called Lord as well. Indeed, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a descriptor of who Jesus is. Again, the last book of the Bible, Jesus is not only called King of Kings, but Lord of Lords as well. And so we see this unique picture of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation. And there's an edge to it that's strong and triumphant and a conqueror over all things. Let me read to you from Revelation 16, which maybe is not a picture of Jesus that you have, but here it is for us to see. Revelation 16, verse 11, and he says this, I saw, this is John writing, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There he is. The Lord of the church, the Lord of all things, the Lord of all. The first readers of Matthew's record of Jesus' life would have keenly understood what Lord meant in their context. Traditionally, it conveyed the sense of a ruler or a commander or even the master over slaves. It conveyed a sense of someone who had significant authority. Interestingly, kings were often called Lord, but in the ancient Near East, kings often took on divine status and encouraged divine worship of themselves. And so the title Lord ultimately took up some spiritual significance. Many kings actively propagated the notion that they were divine in human form. That was a common thing for a king to do. So for most of the known world in this context, the word God or gods and Lord had a similar meaning. They were synonymous, brought together. One thing we do know, that the phrase Jesus is Lord was probably the earliest baptismal creed ever used for the early church. That is to say, the phrase Jesus as Lord was a statement that you uttered when you were baptized. You said that as you went into the baptismal waters and you came out knowing that Jesus was your Lord. It signifies the role that Jesus plays in your life, and is by far one of the most important confessions we could ever utter. It is a statement that clarifies allegiance, it delineates loyalty and fidelity. It says, nothing else will be Lord of my life but Jesus. It is the same reason we use it here too. Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean for those first listeners, the first practitioners of the gospel of Christ? What does it mean for them, for those who choose to say Jesus as Lord? Quite simply, to say Jesus as Lord is an evocative statement. It was to say, Jesus is my ruler. I am his servant. He rules in the top echelon of my life. At the very peak, he is the number one. It is inflammatory. Why is it inflammatory? Because it says that no one else, no king, no Caesar, no slave master, no ruler, no upstart, no one else in the history of humanity that has been or has ever been will usurp Jesus' role. Using this title in the Roman world, especially in the Roman heartland, could get you killed. That's how strong this title is. You could lose your life if you said this. It's an all or nothing statement. Sometimes we need some all or nothing statements, don't we? When it comes to the description of Jesus and his rule over our life. Here's a challenge for you. Is Jesus Lord? To give you enough to sacrifice your life over all things? So what does this mean for us? This Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Lord of the church. Well, here's where the rubber really hits the road for us, and it gets real practical and really deep really quickly, let me tell you. I shared last week about Jesus being king, that we are constantly battling things that threaten to take the place of Jesus in our life, to usurp his authority. And it happens to us all the time. It happens particularly to us as Western Christians in material and physical things. Easy done. We shop till we drop, we have retail therapy, all those sorts of things that threaten our allegiance all the time because they become more important. Even ideology has a battleground. So how we think about Jesus dictates how we engage with him. And so some of us, in lots of ways, because of our uni studies, some of it's because of our thinking, some of it's because of our broader reading, have been led to believe that Jesus' authority is lesser than what it actually is. And that Jesus' nature is less than what it actually is. In fact, the truth is we cannot over-prioritize Jesus. And that's the deal. If you've never really critically examined Jesus, then I encourage you to do so. We cannot over-describe, we cannot over-prescribe Jesus. We run out of words to say how magnificent he is, how high, how supreme, how overall he is. And I encourage you to discover it for yourself. Read the Gospels with a critical eye. Understand Jesus. Grapple with him. Open your heart and say, God, if you are really real, show me. Show me that you're so real that I would die for you. Show me that you're so real that I would set aside my life for you in your service. You know, many have tried to discredit him over and over again. And it continues to happen. And those who do it with integrity and with understanding, and those who do it with wanting to find the truth, actually find something. They find Jesus is real. And he comes up to scrutiny again and again and again and again. Prove it. Try it for yourself. Whatever you think about the church, it's not our desires that win the day. It's Jesus that has the final say. This is a really big thing that we have to understand as Western Christians. We bring our singular, self-absorbed mindset to bear when it comes to things of the church. And so our individualistic mindset often rules over a whole pile of other things. The church is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. But it has a Lord, it has a ruler, his name is Jesus. We don't get to vote him in. 4 years after his election campaign, we can't vote him out either. He is Lord of this church, whether you like it or not. He owns it, he gets to say what happens. That's the deal. Let me apply this to our context. Every now and again, as happens in all churches all the time, all the churches I've been part of, even as a kid and growing up, and churches that I've been part of in leadership, I hear something akin to personal taste not being met. You might have said something like that yourself. I have. You might have thought something like that yourself. I have. Okay. Preacher's always preaching to himself. Just remember that. But the order, when we do that, is the wrong way around. It's not, the question we need to be asking is not, do I like it, but does Jesus like it? That's the deal. He is the Lord of the church. What does the Lord of the church think about it? What is his desire for this church? What is his desire for how we function, for how we govern, for how we operate, for how we sing, for how we spend, for all those sorts of things? What is his desire for us as a church here in Aberfoyle Park? That's what we've got to find out. That's what we're on the road for. That's what we're trying to work out. His ways are different than our ways. Thanks be to God for that one, let me tell you. Our focus is finding out what Jesus wants to do and then for us to do it with all fidelity. You know, many years ago, as a little boy, my father used to tell me all sorts of stories about his missionary background and missionary upbringing. And he said one thing that impressed upon my heart so deep that I can't get away from it, and it's this: find out what God wants you to do and then do it and don't worry about the rest. And he would say that in the context of multi-million dollar builds, a missionary organization that doesn't make any public appeals for funds. Find out what God wants you to do and then do it and let God take care of the rest. Finding the will of God. That's what this church should be up to. It's what all of us should have in our hearts. Not our likes, not our dislikes. It's what is Jesus' purpose for our place, finding it and then getting into it and then doing it with all our heart. You see, the thing is, when we get this right, when we get in sync with what Jesus wants for his church, we hit our sweet spot. Because we're doing what we were made to do, and we're being led by the way we're made to be led. We work into our corporate identity, and we live into our purpose as the whole people of God. There are heaps of examples of this. Heaps in the Bible, heaps throughout history. I mean, have a reflection on the great Exodus from Egypt. And you'll see this is true. Again and again and again, when we look at history, even just not that far away history, when we see that when we recognize Jesus as Lord of the church, when we get in sync with his will for us, when we humble ourselves, when we reduce the expectations on what we think is right, what we like, we find something like a perfect ministry storm exploding around us as God's will and God's Spirit is unleashed amongst us. And you know what? Time and time again, we see miraculous things happen because God shows up and God's allowed free reign to lead his church and to rule in the rightful place where he should. And I, for one, I desire to be part of a church like that. I want to be part of a church like that. I bet you do too. And I can see and I can sense that we are just beginning to see the start of it. And my intuition tells me that there is so much more to come when we're in sync with God's plans for us as a church, as Lord of the church. So much so that in a few years' time, when they're telling the stories about this moment, when they're recasting and they're looking back at the past history and they're hearing the stories of what happened in 2017 and 2018, there'll be people sitting here in this auditorium going, I wish I was there to see it. Because God's will was being worked out amongst us. And we can even see it at this moment, and there's so much more to come. My friends, here's a personal challenge for you. Do everything you can to make Jesus the sovereign Lord of your life. Be humble. Let go of your own agendas. Serve. Be open to the constructive feedback of the Holy Spirit. Honor God with your resources, with your finances. Give your time. Learn his word. Understand his word. Grow in faith with him. Be faithful. Be regular at worship. Share the good news. Be all those five habits of a growing disciple. And then, ultimately, recognize him as Lord of this church and allow him to have his rightful place amongst us. And you know where it starts? It starts in the heart of each one of us right at this very moment. Let me say a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, evocative as it is, for your claim of lordship over all things. We recognize it and we resonate with it. We see it. We want more of it. We want things that last, Jesus, things that are eternal. We're sick of temporal. We want to know you as the ruler of our life in this life and the life to come. Speak to us at this moment as we walk now into Holy Week. May we be blessed beyond our understanding, blessed by knowing you and being connected to you as Lord of our lives and Lord of our churches. Answer our prayer and the cry of our heart, we pray. In your name, amen.